Today begins a new six-week sermon series called The Road to Financial Freedom. And I'm very excited to preach this series of sermons and think it is very, very timely by God's design, and I'll tell you why as we go on today. There's one point in today's message, and it is this: God owns everything. And I want you to get that down. I'll say it various times. I'll ask you to repeat that. But I want you to transfer from just saying, yeah, that's what the church has to say, or yeah, they can make the Bible say that. I want you to transfer just saying it and maybe accepting it to believing it. And I think that will make the biggest difference for all of us. If we realize God does own everything, absolutely everything, it makes a difference on how we see Him, how we see things, and how we see us. Now, I would think that somebody would say, now, why are we going to have this series on the road to financial freedom? And here are some things I want to say to you. Too often, the church is either silent on the subject, or if you would watch Christian television very much, too often that's all the church does talk about. And people, I think, would see the church, you know, not having a balance there. So one of the reasons is that God does speak about this matter in His Word. And it's important to us at North Street Christian Church to say what God says. So to ignore the subject would not be saying what God says, and to make it everything would not be saying what God says. Now perhaps one reason that many churches are silent on the subject is because church leaders do not practice spiritual principles in stewardship themselves. And so if the preacher doesn't have confidence about God, doesn't see himself as a steward, doesn't realize that God owns everything, he's not apt to tell you much about it. And if the leaders of the church, have together, collectively, not practiced good spiritual stewardship and follow those principles, they're not apt to say this will work for the church, because if it's not working for them, how could they have confidence that it would work for the whole church? And perhaps a reason that some churches always talk about money is because they have violated God's principles and they are in debt, and all they're doing when they get up each Sunday morning or when they write a newsletter or communicate with the congregation is saying, we've got to pay our bills. And in one way or another, they're trying to get that job done. And so I really think that we need to find that balance. Now I want to tell you, the older I get, the longer I go, the less impressed I am with gimmicky fundraising ideas. And I think the sophisticated one over the last 10 years or so has been golf tournaments. Even the most conservative of ministries, they have a big annual fundraising deal, and it used to be a banquet or a concert or whatever. Now it's a golfing tournament, as if God blessed golfing tournaments. And I really think that whether they are, those kinds of ideas, or selling something, or having silent auctions, or whatever it might be, that they aren't going to cut it. When an appeal needs to be made to God's people about God's purposes, I think it ought to just be direct. And because people see themselves as stewards, and the church is not shy or bashful about their mission or purpose, why should we be ashamed to talk about a spiritual matter like money? Now, some of you aren't looking at me today. I think you're feeling that I went into your pocketbook or something. And just want to remind you, that's God's pocketbook anyhow. And He does not leave out financial stewardship. When we fail to be faithful individually and collectively, we don't have a clear conscience about God or money or possessions. But when we are faithful collectively and individually, we can have that clear conscience. I have to laugh when I look at the Scripture to look at the faithlessness of people like us. Any time people were faithful and there was a lack, when they ran out, God provided through a person or miraculous means. And you can think of thousands of ways that happened in the Scripture. Whether it was Elijah, the widow with her oil, whether it was the feeding of the 5,000. But one of the things that occurred to me this week, you see, Peter had a problem one day, and he said, "Jesus, we can't pay our taxes, the temple tax." And Jesus said, "I'll fix that. Let's go fishing." Told Peter, cast his line in the water. The first fish he caught would have the tax money in its mouth, and it did. Now, did that really happen? Huh? What? Did it really happen? Okay, so when you need tax money, what do? See? Bible principle. Now, that is to say, you know, as strange as that is, as wild as that is, I can have people stand up here and give testimony how, you know, there was a need before them. They didn't know where it was going to come from. And it seemed to come out of nowhere. And we serve the same God. So I want you to know, you know, as we enter into this good news about the road to financial freedom, that God is not silent. Now, another reason is God's wisdom works. See, since God is not silent on the matter, since He does speak about money and possessions, and His Word is truth, I would have to say, once we understand this subject, there is no better way and there is no other way to handle money and possessions. And if we do it God's way, you and I will be blessed according to God's perfect plan for our lives if we handle the stuff of the earth according to those spiritual principles. Now remember, it's all His. Remember that. God owns everything. It's all His. It's not like, okay, sometimes when we talk about tithing, that it's mine and I'll give God off 10%. So He'll bless the 90. It's all His. And if we can get that and realize we are not owners but stewards, we're taking care of what is His, then we are entering into the position where God is able to bless. So His wisdom works. Another reason that I want to preach this series is it gives young folks a leg up. Now, does it say up? Mine says a leg you. I somehow eliminated that. And by that I mean, if you ride horses, at least that's where I think the term comes from, it's hard to get your foot in that stirrup and up on the saddle, and you need a leg up. You need somebody to give you a little boost to get up there. And what it will do for you younger families is you don't have to repeat the same mistakes us older people have made. So if you'll just listen and apply, you don't have to go through the headache of making those mistakes, and you can begin as a young person and do it the right way the first time. Now I want to tell you, many people here have tried the world's way. And if they have begun to practice Christian stewardship, they'll tell you the world's way doesn't work. It didn't work. Some people are still practicing things the world's way, trying to make it work. But I want to tell you, it won't work. There's one way to do it. Another reason that we're preaching this series is it saves families. I expect one or two people here not to get divorced because of a result of this sermon series. And divorce may not even be pending right now, but because you're headed for bankruptcy 3 years from now, you might be looking at divorce. And this series could save your marriage. Most often when we deal with family matters and counseling issues, the issues boil down to a combination or one of these two subjects, sex and money. We're not going to talk about sex in this series. We're only going to talk about money and possessions. And there's much division over money and how to handle it and whose it is and what do we give and how in the world can we save. Now, I want you to understand, every 27 seconds, 7 days a week, another couple divorces. Every 27 seconds. So since I started preaching, how long have I been preaching? I don't mean 30 years. How long today? 15 minutes already. Really? Okay. So that means... Gee whiz, it seemed like 15 seconds to me. I'm going to say 3 families have divorced. 30 families have divorced since I've started preaching, according to Eric. And you know what that says? There's 7,000 a day, 7,000 divorces a day, affecting over 10,000 children a day. So one of the reasons, since money is a hot button in the home, that I must preach this series is it will save some families. Another reason is it saves future trouble in homes and the church. It's not just remedial, it's preventive. See, we can take a class about that and not have to go through the error of our way. Now remember, this is a saying of mine. In the classroom of life, when God is trying to teach you a lesson, go to class early, sit in the front row, and stay till class is over. See, when God's trying to teach us a lesson in life, we have a tendency to go to class late, sit in the back, and leave before class is dismissed. And whenever we do that, guess what happens? We have to repeat the class. When we don't get it the first time, God puts us back through the class again. And so I'm telling you, if you have not put your finances under God's ownership, you're going to keep learning this lesson until the day you die. And then I want to say that this series brings grace when followed. This teaching brings grace when it's followed. Because I know right now some would say, hey, it's too late for me. You know, if the church wants me to give more, if that's the motivation of this, I don't make enough to pay my bills. How could I ever give? And so we begin to realize, according to God's Word, so long as we're breathing, it's never too late. It's never too late to yield your life to the Lord. It's never too late to put yourself under the principles of God's Word. It's never too late to get your stewardship act together. There's grace. And once again, people can give testimony that would say, I never thought we could dig our way out of that. But when we started with the things we knew we should do, and did what God called us to do, I got a new job. My, aunt died and left us her property. I mean, who knows what happens whenever we align ourselves with God's Word? Because just like that, those coins were in that fish's mouth, and Jesus knew it, Peter didn't. And you can't read what's out there, and you'll never know God's blessing if you don't apply His principles. You realize that? Your choice. You can live and not have the bounty of God in your life, or you can live with God's perfect will and bounty, see, in your life. So why this series? Those are some reasons. And then lastly, to counter extreme teachings about poverty and wealth. Because as I say, some people would make you think that God wants everybody poor, and the poor people are the most spiritual. And others would have you think God wants everybody rich, and to have all the wealth, and that spiritual people are the wealthy people, and we want to find the balance. Now you might ask me, what do you expect to happen? I've told you a little bit, but let me just review some things. I expect you to be able to go from pain to peace. See, if you'll take what you learn each week home and go to your small group and try to apply it, and husband and wife sit down, it's gonna hurt a little at first, because both are going to have to admit, we haven't been doing it the right way, and I've been spending too much eating out, and I've been spending too much on this and that, and we're not even saved for our children's future, and we're not blessing the Lord, so there's going to be some pain. But when you can say, look, this isn't about me, and it's not about you, it's about God, and these are His things, then you can become a team and come to common terms and say, what glorifies Him with His stuff? And so you go from pain to peace in your home or your life, or our church. I believe that will prevent some trouble. I believe there will be some blessed pocketbooks. I think ultimately that North Street Christian Church will be blessed in many ways by God's Holy Spirit blessing, because we're holding true to His Word, by the joy that will come to you that makes us a joyful, more joyful congregation, and I think you'll be more liberal in giving. So there will be a blessing for the church. The kingdom will be affected, and our ministry will grow. Now, why this series? What do you expect to happen? Why this series now? And I would have to say, just like God knew that money was in that fish's mouth, He knew in the fall of 2007 we would need this. Now, if you remember, in February I preached several messages on giving. And it is God's timing, and I'm going to be speaking about that in a few minutes. Because when we first introduced this series, I wasn't so concerned about funds at North Street Christian Church. I was just more concerned to say, let's just get the word out. But I think those go hand in hand because of God's timing. And I would say, why now? Because I need it, because you need it, because we need it. And here's why. Let me talk about North Street Christian Church and our common ministry point. Now, here's how I process things about the church. And you can go clear back to a few years ago when I preached about Nehemiah and said, our church needs to have a vision for ministry. Okay, that's people. That's to say, how are we going to use you in ministry? What ministries are we going to stand for? How are we going to affect our community in ministry? And we keep a rolling vision of ministry. I mean, this little church does more than we're able all the time in ministry. Mark and Donna Madama recently relocated to Texas and have visited many churches and would have told Pastor Jeff last week when he was there, you know what? You know, North Street taught us how to study the Word. North Street taught us how to pray. North Street taught us how to, you know, have faith. And we haven't found another one yet, but they're looking. But they simply would say, we've been to mega churches that, you know, aren't meeting needs of people like North Street Church meets the needs of people, and aren't doing the work of missions, and aren't giving what North Street gives. And so I want to say our vision for ministry, you know, keeps growing, and it's alive. Okay, lots of churches I wouldn't have had the liberty to pass that little plastic bucket around, you know, somebody that jumped all over me. But here's a need of a family in our community who owns a beer distributor that we're going to help pay the life insurance to keep the man alive. What do you think God would want us to do? See, and we're doing that. But with that vision for ministry, there has to be a vision for finances, and there has to be a vision for facility. And too often we've done this, say, well, the spiritual part's the ministry. The building's not spiritual and the money's not spiritual. Let's just work hard and see what God does. Well, I think that's irresponsible. We must also have a vision for finances and a vision for facility. Okay, and I simply want to say this. On Tuesday night, our board will be meeting, and that wasn't planned in February. God knew that. We didn't. We're going to meet on Tuesday night to approve putting a new roof on the yellow brick building, having a design made to remodel the second and third floor of the yellow brick building, and make some improvements on the first floor. One of the houses in our parking lot has come for sale. We want to buy that. We are the second house down. Our parent council, our youth ministry, is doing some slight remodeling in there. And I'm missing something else. And we want to have a master site plan done. Okay, and we want to talk about that at our board meeting. I'm telling you, this is where we are. This is what we must do. So it is God's timing. And I want to say this, in a few months, we will be making an appeal to you as a church to raise some money. And I'm thinking somewhere around $400,000 that we're going to need just for this first phase. And I'm not embarrassed to say that. You see, I think that we can do it. Now, our church has about $100,000 in hand, and we would look to you for the rest. Because God owns it all. So just be prepared. That's something that's going to happen because of God's timing. We cannot ignore our finances and our facility. We are debt-free as a church, and we intend to remain debt-free. To tell you the truth, if we needed $3 million to go build onto the church, we could get it tomorrow. I don't believe that's God's will or design. And I hope you don't believe that, because you become a slave to the lender, which you're going to learn about in 2 weeks. And too many ministries are worried about the mortgage, you see, and they're not meeting the needs of the missionaries and the needs of people because they've encumbered themselves ahead of time. You know what that's like. If you have 2 car payments and a mortgage, why do you go to work? To pay the bills, right? It's already spoken for. You agreed ahead of time to say, I think I'll have this 3 years from now and every month in between, and I'll give it to you. And in fact, because you're helping me out, I'll give you, you know, a third again as much just for helping me out. Or on our homes, we give double back. You figure it out sometime. So we don't intend to encumber you as a church because debt is not of God. Funds are needed. Let me get that in your head. We give a lot away and we haven't kept a lot for ourselves. Funds are needed, and I realize excuses and defenses will come. Somebody's already saying, you know, I don't know what those guys are doing. There was a time we were going to stay right here, and then we were going to move to Mount Chestnut, and now they're saying we're going to stay again. And I simply want to say this. You can use that excuse if you want, and that's okay. But that's water over the dam. And I don't know why God closed the door when we had such a good deal on that property in Mount Chestnut. And I'm not sure God closed it. I'm not sure if the devil might have closed it. I'm not sure that somebody here didn't give the plumbers and steam fitters some money so they could buy it. But it doesn't matter. Just like Paul was shown to go to Macedonia by the closed doors in his life. That's a closed door. And so, however it works out, it's God's will. We're staying right here for now. In my view, we can double our size here. And if we happen to do that and run out of space, we'll leave a congregation here and we'll start a new one elsewhere in the vicinity. So let's not be making mamby-pamby excuses about why you won't give when the day comes because the leadership doesn't know what they're doing. So that tells you a little bit about why I think this is going to be such a fun time in the next 6 weeks. Now realize, we're not going to do a fundraiser through this. That's in a couple of months. Wasn't planned when the sermon series was planned. But I see God's time. So let me give you a little money and possessions quiz. Take one of those cards, turn it backwards, answer these questions. Or if you're using a sermon outline. Possessions are, what do you think? A, B, or C? Possessions are evil, a responsibility, a right. Second, I work to meet my basic needs, to serve Christ, to become rich. A, B, or C. Godly people are poor, faithful, or rich. A, B, or C. Ungodly people are wealthy, unfaithful, or poor. A, B, or C. I give because I must, because I love God, or I give to get. A, B, or C. And my spending is A, fearless and joyless, B, prayerful and responsible, C, carefree and consumptive. A, B, or C. Now, if you have mostly A's, you have a poverty mindset toward money and possessions. If you have mostly C's, you have a prosperity mindset toward money and possessions. If you have mostly B's, you have a stewardship mindset toward money and possessions. And I have to say, I tend to lean toward the poor being more spiritual by nature, but that's wrong. Poor people are not more spiritual than wealthy people. And wealthy people are not more spiritual than poor people. And wealthy people are not more corrupt than poor people. And poor people are not any less corrupt than wealthy people. I think stewardship is the only biblical model. We are stewards of what God owns, is the only biblical model. And in that is to say, I believe God has the righteous poor in the world, so the righteous rich have something to do with God's money. And you might say, well, I'm neither poor nor rich. I want to say this. There's nobody, nobody in this church that's poor. If you are naked or homeless or without funds, you will not be poor after this sermon. You need to come and see me because we will meet your needs. I think there are people who compare themselves to other people that they don't have as much as them and get the poor me's, and they're not being faithful with what God has blessed them with, and He's not going to lay anything on them because they're not being faithful with a little. How can He lay a lot? And I want to say this, I don't care how wealthy you are, these principles apply to everybody. Whether you earn $30,000 a year or $300,000 a year or $3 million a year, the principles are the same. So if you are on the poor end of things and thinking, poor me, you need to listen. And if you're on the wealthy end of things to say, that preacher in that church couldn't understand my finances, let me remind you, they're not your finances. They're God's finances. He told you how to manage what is His. So let's not be too creative with what God has blessed. So, let me drive the one point home. Who is in control? Is the title of today's message and next Sunday's. It's about God's responsibilities and our responsibilities. You see, God cares for us, and He's given us guidelines on everything. How to conduct our marriages, how to raise our children, how to be good, take care of ourselves physically, how to be good citizens. And He did not neglect in telling us how we should handle money. In the Bible, in the New Testament, there are 23,145 verses in the New Testament. There are 7,957 verses in the New Testament. There are 31,102 verses in the Bible, and 2,350 of them, 7.5% of the verses in the Bible, are about money and possessions. More, a higher percentage than about prayer. So if God knows all things and owns all things and His Son is God in the flesh and they taught us what they taught us, do you think it's important to God? God gave us guidelines for handling money. The Lord said much about money and possessions for spiritual reasons and for practical reasons. Here's two spiritual reasons God spoke about handling money and possessions. It impacts the intimacy of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen to what He said in Luke 16:11. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit you to trust the true riches? And that's to say, if we can't handle the stuff of the earth, our money and our possessions in a faithful way, we will never have intimacy with Jesus Christ. We won't be able to get it because it will always be blinding us. Last night at our community dinner, a lady wanted to talk about the meek shall inherit the earth. She said, what does that mean? And I said, well, when I was first a Christian, I thought, geez, I don't want to be meek because I don't want to inherit the earth. I want to inherit heaven when I die. And through study and the teaching of the Holy Spirit, I realized what happens in the Beatitudes is it takes us through the process of how we have a relationship with God. But meekness is, remember, God makes us, we have this lump of clay and God's making us what He wants. Being meek, inheriting the earth, says, if you will let God be in control, everything comes to you. How many houses did Jesus own? How many horses and chariots? How many farms? None but all. And that's what meekness is about, see? And if we can not be blinded by money and possessions, we begin to see Christ. And when we have intimacy with Christ, then we realize that's the true riches. See? I've always wanted to own a race car. Okay? Never will. But Kurt Kenodic owns one. I could probably borrow it, right? Okay. Give me the keys. Just saying, you know, if I really had to race a car, God would provide one through Kurt. See, I don't own a condo somewhere, but probably 3 or 4 or 10 people in this church own condos. And if I really needed to go on a vacation in Hawaii, you know, it would be there if it was a need. Okay? But listen, in my 30 years of ministry, I ought to calculate how much I've been paid over the years. You probably paid me over $1 million in 30 years, I would think. Okay? God has met every need. Every need. And so I don't have to worry, you see, about money and possessions. I need then to apply myself to knowing God. And that's what that verse says. If money and possessions are your God, you won't know the real God. And then secondly, here's another spiritual reason, is that money competes for lordship. That's very evident. In Luke 16:13, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. You can't have money as your God and God as your God, because you'll hate one and love the other. You can't be loyal to both. You can't serve God and mammon, the stuff of the earth, money and possessions. You just can't do it. Those are two good spiritual reasons. Let me give you a couple of practical reasons why God spoke about money and possessions. First of all, we need God's wisdom, because only His wisdom is right. Secondly, these principles are seldom taught. We covered that this morning. Thirdly, and I think this is astute, the church usually only deals with giving. And that's why people would say, you know, I stopped going to church because all they talk about is money. Okay, because the church normally just says, hey, you need to give more because we have more expenses. And we're not going to talk simply about giving. We're going to be talking over this series about work and earning and spending and saving and investing and getting out of debt and teaching our children and giving. See, that's the comprehensive plan over the 6 weeks in the messages and the small group studies. If we only teach about giving and do not teach the spiritual principles of earning and spending, then we can expect our families to adopt the world's views toward earning and spending and try to plug in God's views toward giving, and they're going to run out of steam because it won't work. They haven't bought the whole plan. And see, if somebody has the ownership mentality, not the steward's mentality, then they say, look what I earned, and look how good I am. I'm going to bless the church with my gift. But if we are stewards, we have a different mentality toward those things. God is the owner of everything. That is the mindset that we must begin with, and that is the point of today's message. If you're an owner, you'll give for a while, you'll give when there's extreme need, you'll give grudgingly. But if you're a steward, you say, hey, what do you want me to do with your stuff? And you're going to find all kinds of freedom, because no longer do those things possess you, because you're not trying to possess them. So, let me just talk about one of God's responsibilities. The one point of today is God is the owner of everything. Now let me ask you, what's today's lesson? What's the one point of today's lesson? You tell me. That didn't sound very believable. Let's try it again. Okay, one more time. All right, did you get it? Okay, you got it? All right, now we ought to record that and play it back for second service, and then they can try to, you know, beat you in the believability. So when you get home and somebody says, well, what was the sermon about today? The wrong answer is money. The right answer is what? Okay, that means he owns it all. And when I read that and read that, I say, is that really true? And you should ask, does he? Does he really own it all? Seriously, does he? Can you buy that, or is that just something I have to say to get you to give more? I mean, I have a couple questions. If he owns it all, why doesn't he change the oil in his own car? Why did he mow his own grass? You see, why doesn't he fix up his own house? And guess what? He does. How does he do it? Through his stewards who are taking care of his stuff. You see? That's how he does it. That's us, dummy. It's all his. And he said, you take care of my stuff. And if you do, if you'll handle this right and not fall in love with my stuff, then you're going to fall in love with me and you'll see my kingdom and you'll begin to perceive what it's really about. You know, when it comes to suffering and pain and sickness and death, and people get all caught up in that in the world and say, where's God now, preacher? Here's what I tell them. Look, we're not home yet. We live in a fallen world where there is sin and sickness and pain and suffering. We can expect these things to happen. And when we get home, they won't happen. And it's the same with the stuff of the earth. It's just a test for eternity. We're going to have perfect intimacy with God in heaven. And we can have a taste of that now if we want to, if we pursue it. Let me entice you a little bit. If someone contacted you on the telephone today and said, look, I have this $20 million property in Hawaii, and I go there 2 weeks a year, and I would like to know if you would be interested in living there 50 weeks a year, no rent, I'll pay the utilities, I'll get all the food you need, you bring your whole family, I'll send your kids to school, I'll pay all the insurance, and at the end of the year, I'll still give you $20,000 just to put in your pocket for doing it. No, there's no unmet need, plus 20 grand, you live in Hawaii, caring for somebody's $20 million estate. How many would think that's a pretty good deal? Raise your hand. Oh, come on, you guys. How many would go? Okay. All right? Well, you see, that helps us to understand. That's what God has said. He said, I own the world, and I want you to take care of a piece of it for me. And while you're taking care of my stuff, you can eat and raise your family and live and enjoy it all. And I'll give you riches beyond riches. See, I'm not just going to give you a pile of money. I'm going to teach you about eternal life. And so that helps us to realize, see, a steward, if we really went to Hawaii to take care of someone else's property, we wouldn't say, hey, I decided to paint your house pink today. We'd say to the owner, you tell me what to do and I'll do it exactly how you want it. And that's the mindset we need to have toward God, because God is the owner of
everything.
Now, let's look at some verses. They're on the wall. If you want to look them up in your Bible to make sure I didn't cheat, you can do that. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and its fullness, the world and all those who dwell therein. Now, that's either true or not true. See? Now, that's an old verse, so at least we can say, at least he used to own everything. See? If you can't buy into it that he owns everything now, you can at least say, well, you know, back when they wrote the Psalms, he did. Now, it says not only does he own the earth, but he owns what? Those who dwell in the earth. You know those kids sitting beside you? They're not yours. Those are God's kids. And we're just to be stewards of even our families. I know. Why doesn't he discipline his own kids? He does, through the people he appointed to do it. Haggai 2:8. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord. Leviticus 25:23. The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. Who staked a claim toward the whole earth before you ever drove one survey stake? God's. Psalm 50, verses 10 to 12, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds on the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, God says, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. See, because the world's mine and the fullness. Remember Esau? He was hungry, sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. God said, if I got hungry, I wouldn't come begging at your door, because it's all mine. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God did what? How did he create? Spoke the world into existence. I think we have pretty good evidence that he has laid claim and title to everything. The point today is, God is the owner of everything. Now, I have a question for you as we sum up. Have you had an ownership problem? Have you begun to think it's yours? And really, I want you to wrestle with this, because, you know, if you just have a Sunday mindset towards saying, yeah, at church we say it's all God's, but buddy, somebody's got to take care of this place. Somebody's got to pay the bills. I don't care what they say. It won't work. You need to wrestle with that and ask, is it mine or is it God's? Cry about it. Pray about it. Yell about it. Fight about it. But get the issue settled. This is not ours. This is God's. And we need to use it for a way that it glorifies Him. Every piece of property, every possession, every dime has something to do with God. That's the steward's mentality, not the owner's mentality. So don't give me some Sunday school answer. when I say, do you believe God owns everything? All of your stuff, that God really owns it? Don't just tell me yes, because that's what I'm wanting to hear. So what do you say? Is it His land or your land? Is it His house or your house? Is it His car or your car? Is the money in the bank His or is it yours? Your DVD, your computer, your flat screen TV, His or yours? Makes a big difference, because you won't watch the stuff on that flat screen TV if it's His, but you watch if it's yours. So even if you would think, no, I think it's mine. Luke 14:33, Jesus said this, whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. So even if it is yours, God says you have to forsake it if you want to follow me. Even if you thought you owned it. I want to speak about death for a minute, and then we'll be finished. Let's put some things in perspective. Death is a great equalizer. Spiritually, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. It doesn't matter who you are, where you live, what you have, entrance into the kingdom of Jesus Christ is the same. Knowing Jesus or not knowing Jesus makes the difference. So death puts us all on the same piece of ground standing in front of the cross. Practically, death is also the great equalizer. Because it doesn't matter what you own or what owns you, you won't take it with you. Or I can say at least no man yet has taken any possession or any money to heaven or hell, either one. So let's talk about your estate for a minute. What is your estate? That's your money and possessions, your heirlooms. What happens to our estate when we die? Stays here. Ultimately, it's given to our kids, who may or may not appreciate what we gave them. And if you haven't taught them to be stewards, they'll go sell even things that were precious to you to get the money, because they have an ownership mentality. And those things are just stuff that decreases with value, decreases in value over time. So rather than talking simply about our estate, and I'm guessing I'm out of time, is that right? Is it time for Sunday school? Oh, I'm in pretty good shape. Why do all those people leave? Somebody go ask them. Maybe a touchy subject or something, huh? Okay. So let's talk about real estate instead of just estate, because estate's just money and possessions and heirlooms. Let's talk about real estate. Now, what's real estate? That's unlike unreal estate. Real estate is something you can't pick up and move. For us, it's lands and houses. And when we think of real estate, then we start thinking, you know, that's for the guy that was really wise, because over time he invested in something that had increased in value. See, you might have gone out and bought a real nice bedroom suit when you first got married. You're going to leave it to your kids or your grandkids. But it's not probably worth as much as it was when you bought it. Now, if it was some fancy thing or something really, really old, it might be. But if you bought a house for $20,000, it's probably well worth $120,000 today. And you say, boy, look at that real estate. I was a good investor. But guess what? You can't take it with you either. See, your land, you're going to leave it behind. Now, if it'll make you feel better, we'll take a shovel full of dirt and put in the casket with you. Okay? But we can't put all land in your casket. In fact, it won't be buried with you. You'll be buried in it, the land, by the way. Your house and your money, your wife's going to get it when you die. And she'll probably sell the house and move to Florida. End up marrying some bum that'll spend the rest of your money having fun. Now, see, that will bother you if you have an ownership mentality. What's she going to do with my stuff? But if you're a steward and she's a steward, she won't do that. She'll use what you leave for God's glory. She won't be selfish with it. She might sell the house because it's a wise thing to do. And she won't marry a bum. She'll be looking for another steward if that even comes up. See, ownership doesn't change when we die. Am I right? Why doesn't ownership change when we die? Because God owns everything. Only stewardship changes when we die. The ground you're plowing, somebody else plowed it before you. God said, you take that ground, you make a good living, raise your family, have a ball. And you die, somebody else is going to use it for the same purpose. And see, that helps us to put things into perspective, to say, hey, if it's not going to be mine when I die, why do I think it's mine when I'm alive? So we talked about your estate, we talked about real estate. Let's talk about your body for a minute. Genesis 3, here's what God said, the fall of Adam and Eve. He said, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it. You have to work all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. Till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. What did he make man out of? For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Years ago, I know the figure was $3.18 for the minerals in our body. It was worth anything. The rest of it, water and dirt. So with inflation, you might be worth $10. The rest of you, water and dirt. You're going to go back to the dust. So you can't even take the physical body with you, let alone your house and your property and your stuff. Even the body feeds the earth, dust to dust. Now, this is a side note. I'd like to start a new wave in Christian funerals and burials. Forget the embalming. You're messing up the earth. Don't need a box. Don't need a concrete box to put the box in. Dig a hole out back and throw me in. That's God's plan. See? Leave it alone. A few months, you won't even know I was ever there. Right now, we've got to mow those things and, you know, do everything it has to take, and sometimes we dig them back up and check, make sure they're still there. You know, that's nothing of the Lord. So that's just side note. Anybody wants to get in this new business venture with me? Only thing is, I don't know how you'd ever make a profit other than, I guess we'll just get a backhoe and dig some holes on people's property. And that's another thing. Rather than putting everybody in the same place, I think we ought to be spread out. You know, somebody has a lot of property, you know, 3 per acre, whatever it might be. Instead of putting everybody all in the same place where all the junk, you know, pollutes the earth, spread them out. I thought it was funny. Now, when we die, in the end, it consumes you, and you didn't change much that'll make a difference for the future. With what you bought and what you built, guess what's going to happen when you die? The globe's just going to keep spinning. As if you didn't. The sun will come up tomorrow. The ocean tides will just keep going in and out. Spring will come, and summer will come, and autumn will come, and winter will come. And it all goes on. As if you made no real big difference in this earth. It all returns to its owner. And who is that? God. Because He owns it all. So I just want you to think about this for a moment. What can you take to heaven with you? You can't take your stuff and your houses or your lands or even your body as we know it. What can you take? There's only one redeemable asset in this room and on this earth, and that's the souls of men. You realize that? For us, that means each other. So you want to invest your life. You want to save, you see. Then introduce them to Jesus, because Jesus saves. God is the owner of everything. And I want to make that point perfectly clear today. I hope you didn't miss that. And if you've not been there, I want you to say, God, I'll give it all back to you today. Some of you might be ready to do that now, and some might have to say, I've got to go home and think about it. And some of you will fight off that truth. Maybe for the rest of your life. And that's understandable. That's just the way the statistics will be. But that doesn't change the fact that God is the owner of everything. So next week, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to start with the life of Joseph. If you want to read the end of Genesis and catch up on Joseph's life, we want to continue sermon number 1, teaching you God's responsibilities and our responsibilities. So when we look at Joseph's life, we're going to find out that God not only is the owner of everything, that God is in control. every moment of every day. And that God will provide our needs. He promised that, not me. Okay? He owns it all, He controls it all, and He decides who handles what. And then we want to look to our responsibilities, and that part will cover these ideas, that we are the stewards of what He owns. I'm just taking care of what God has assigned me to take care of. And then we'll realize that our responsibility is to be faithful. Okay, I'm the caretaker. Now I must be faithful to what the owner desires. And then lastly, next week we'll simply learn that there's great blessing in taking care of God's stuff the way He wants it taken care of. Let's pray. Almighty Father in heaven, we come before You praising Your holy name and thanking You for this day and for this God assignment in our lives. And Lord, for too many years we were zipped our lips about money at North Street Church. And we realize that Your Word says it is powerful. It competes with lordship of Jesus Christ. It could be the small g God of 80% of our church right now. I don't know. But Father, no longer do we want to be guilty of covering it up. We want to lay it out and let Your Word work through Your Spirit, and that You'll convict the hearts of husbands and fathers, of wives and mothers. And Lord, You know that You've brought us together as a body, and there's lots of single moms in our church that, you know, just maybe are eking by. Lord, we want Your blessing in their life as they look to themselves as a steward. And Lord, when You bless us abundantly, we begin to realize that some of the stuff that passes through our hands is to help those people. And so it just has this effect, synergetic effect, where we do more than we're able, like happens all the time. And so, Father, at least with our lips, we've said several times that You are the owner of everything. And I pray that what has gone from our lips will absorb to the heart. And then from the abundance of the heart, when the mouth speaks, we can make genuine, sincere confession that God is the owner of everything, even the stuff that passes through my hands. Teach us, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Increase our joy. Amen.